The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our studies this evening, we are in the analysis of Genesis chapter 44, verses 6 through 10. Pick up around page 8 of our notes. All right, rebound remains our perpetual requirement and application for our personal sin of life, recognizing that believers continue to crank out sins, even great believers such as the very one we're studying of Joseph and his brothers. And only in this condition, then, is the believer filled with God the Holy Spirit, and that is by applying the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. And God forgives us of our sins in that condition experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are otherwise then in a position spiritually to perceive the truth of Bible doctrine, which is spiritual information and must be spiritually communicated in this fashion. Again, this is where so many people fail to recognize and understand their approach to the Bible. It's not some academic book that you can approach just like you do some other book in school or for reading or whatever. This one demands that you have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit operating on your behalf so that you can isolate the sin nature in this condition and otherwise have the spiritual apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, obviously in conjunction with our human spirit, to understand these things. So as is our custom always, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again that you bless our fellowship in this capacity this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in chapter 44, under Operation Silver Cup, Joseph has commissioned thus far his house steward, one who obviously he trusts greatly, to follow the brothers after they were abruptly, if you will, kicked out of bed early at the crack of dawn the next day after a drinking party, getting drunk with their brother Joseph. To chase him down as he times the fact that they're not far out of the city at this point in time. And before opportunity comes about for them to have clarity of mind, really, to continue to investigate or whatever in regards to their sacks, and the fact that Joseph obviously planted the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, to find them and to essentially issue warrant for the arrest of one who has stolen the cup, making accusation towards him in that respect. And here in verses 6 through 10, then, we have the steward fulfilling Joseph's command, and the charge is made against the brothers, and then we see their defense after the fact. So, rereading verses here, 6 through 10. So he, that's the steward, overtook them, that being the 11 brothers, including Benjamin, and spoke these words to them. Verse 7, and they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. And the accusation that has been made. Verse 8, behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. They first start with denial, but then they follow up with seeking to apply logic in their defense against the accusation of being thieves. And they go on, how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house. And then in verse 9, they truly go overboard to convince, try to convince the steward of their innocence with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. So they offer a guilty party up for capital punishment, capital execution. And themselves, the remainder as a group, to offer themselves into slavery in regards to the vizier. In verse 10, we had the vizier then handing down, if you will, the arrest verdict. So he said, now let it also be according to your words. And however, as we look at this, obviously it's not according to their words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you will be innocent. In other words, they'll be free to go. So point one here, the steward follows Joseph's orders from verses 4 and 5. And, quote, overtook the brothers and spoke to them. To what he spoke here, the steward, is encapsulated in the phrase, quote, these words, which is simply ha dabar ha ella in the Hebrew, which is referencing the complete orders. It truncates the complete orders given to him in verses 4 through 5. He is to accuse him rhetorically for the first two statements, and then make accusation, direct accusation. A, as we saw, as he instructed him, why have you repaid evil for good? Which is obviously the lowest form of evil that one might do to another, of someone who has done good to them, offered a helping hand, whatever, and then turn around and bite them, if you will, or stab them in the back, like Judas Iscariot and Jesus. B, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? That, obviously, he does not directly specify what they have stolen, this silver cup. But he approaches them with the assumption that they know what he's talking about, even before, really. He starts to make the direct accusation. And then C, the direct accusation, you have done wrong in doing this. That was an evil thing. So three, it is the final statement, quote, you have done wrong in doing this, that directly charges them of the supposed theft. The first is simply to set them back again. This whole scenario is to keep them emotionally off balance. Worse than the best happens. This vizier opens his home for a great feast, which they are participate. They get their brother Simeon back. They think that the world is fine now. In fact, he's going to party down with us, etc. Obviously, the whole thing is a setup. And the accusation in and of itself states that they have made an evil decision in regards to stealing the cup. So for Joseph's order to bring this charge against the brothers, in essence, deputizes the steward to make an arrest for any guilty to appear before Joseph in judgment. So here you have authority handed down to the subordinate to have additional authority that he might not otherwise have, hence we would say deputize the individual. And he has been given a verbal writ of warrant to make arrest in regard to guilty. Obviously, they know that someone's going to be guilty. The whole thing is a setup. So, five, the steward brings charges and renders the right to arrest the guilty. He exercises his authority, as we will see, to arrest the guilty. So six, later the brothers will have opportunity to appeal to the court being personified through the person of Joseph. And that will is documented for us in verses 14 and following. So seven, the proceeding here revolves around nothing less than a kangaroo court, as the evidence has been planted upon the unsuspected victims. A kangaroo court is a court that's set up to make someone look guilty or otherwise, based on an agenda of others that have authority to make decisions. And hence, in these conditions, the judgment passed down is fallacious, is erroneous, and is obviously extremely unjust. So, essentially, this whole planning of the silver cup is designed to ensure victory of the verdict of guilt upon the individual in whom their hand has possession of the cup. So, eight, this obviously reflects just how devious Joseph's STA could be. People ought to be glad that Joseph was positive. from what we can see of what he does here in regards to his brothers, when this guy is under his STA, and especially with the authority and power he has, he could be one nasty critter to deal with. And again, this is another area that believers are so often blind to, and that is that even great believers succumb to the STA on occasion and can run under it even for an indefinite period of time. What sets that individual apart from the rest of humanity and other believers that are not otherwise adjusted in their life is their volition and the fact that ultimately they end up landing on their feet spiritually, and they isolate the sin through rebound and re-engage if have to, or maintain their exercise of NPR in regards to their life, holding to the end. It is just a common thought among the Christian circles that a great believer basically is like a, if you will, a saint in the human viewpoint description of someone who very seldom sins, if they do at all. That these are the great believers in time. Well, there are a lot of unbelievers that act more appropriately and less crazily than even some believers do. What do you do with that? Again, that's where to understand the difference between God's righteousness, absolute righteousness, and his place in the plan of God in the believer's life versus relative righteousness, of which the rest of the human race runs upon in that regard, humanitarianism and things of this nature. You can be a member of the mob and go out and have a couple of hits and go in and confess your sins and then pay some type of contrition and work your way back into the good graces of God, you see. Well, I did something bad, so now I got to do something good to offset it. That is a thought that will keep you completely off balance if that reigns in regards to directing you in your life. There is one prescription for sin, for the believer especially in time, and that prescription only is rebound and apply in Bible doctrine. That's your prescription. And to maintain the course, to stay the course, no matter how many times you may stumble. We all stumble in many ways, James says. Your pastor stumbles every damn day. See? Yet you're gullible enough to listen to me. How are you going to act? Now, there's a lot of believers that won't. See? So, obviously, believers can do very horrendous things. A lot. Was a believer Look at his lifestyle. He was holding hands with all the queers of his time so he could do business with them, even though within his heart he recognized just how evil and abnormal this whole activity was within the society. See, the SGA is very powerful. But through Bible doctrine, through prayer, and through staying the course, I can't overemphasize that. Every time I've had struggles in my own life, I recognize that truly the lifeline is always a Bible class. When you're there to at least for an hour of your day, you're going to get in fellowship and you're going to listen to sound doctrine and be encouraged and edified in regards to your life. I'm an open book. I've never really had much to hide in regards to my life to others around me. Not that I'm proud of anything, but just as my character. And there were times that I go to Bible class, and the reason one thing that would motivate me is, well, I'm going to get SG3 at least for an hour out of this day, or 50 minutes, whatever. See, and sometimes even Bible class is a struggle. But, you know, that's the drive, that's the perseverance of positive volition as they struggle and wrestle with their sin nature in life. So here we have an example of the paradox of the Christian life as seen through Joseph, and obviously also reflected in regards to his brothers and his father's life. So 9, now the steward would have accused the brothers in an authoritative tone. In other words, to play the part, he would have been very serious about this, to act as a policeman or someone to serve warrant of authority like this. Obviously, you don't get out and you're not cracking jokes immediately. You're serious about, in regards to dealing with supposed offense in regards to things. So he obviously would have taken that stance in regards to his approach to them. And obviously, he has been given the authority, empowered by the person most powerful in Egypt next to Pharaoh. So 10, now this is the same steward. And a lot of this you have to continue to recall and remember things as they have occurred sometimes to put some of these things together to truly appreciate what's going on. So this is the same steward. And that this is the same steward that early had seemed to befriend them when they first were escorted to Joseph's house. And they didn't know immediately for what purpose, and they just assumed that they're going to be castigated, enslaved, if you will, and kidnapped along with their possessions for the silver that they found in their bags, which they don't know where it came from at that point in time. And they approached, as we saw in chapter 43, verses 19-23, the house steward to lay their cards on the table, hoping that maybe he might be friendly to their situation on their behalf instead of having to deal with the busier straight up. And the steward came off very congenial, very understanding as he rest assured them that they weren't in trouble, and that he had their money to begin with. So he knows there was no theft. So this is the same steward. Now, the next day, we see a different side of him that's being thrown at these guys. Just like they've seen Joseph the first trip around, this mean, cruel, tyrannical type of ruler. And the second time around, the guy that could be their best friend they're going out to party with or whatever, see. And it's all to keep them off balance. Keep them guessing. So that this is the same story, verse 10, that earlier seemed to befriend them, now making accusations as more drama to the whole ordeal. That just stirs the pot a little bit more. 11, we see a continued conflict of personalities being presented to the brothers, keeping them off balance. He was so friendly yesterday. I mean, that was just the day before. See, he was so friendly yesterday. has seen so much on our side. And now here he is playing this with this authoritative role, making this accusation at them, of which they have no idea what this is really all about. So 12, where we pick up formally, the brothers then immediately seek to defend themselves. First here, it's on three levels. First by direct denial, then by logic, and finally by encouraging the steward to search them for any evidence otherwise. Obviously, evidence being an eyewitness either of an act or some physical evidence or circumstantial evidence is necessary to really claim a crime, a breaking of the law. So 13, now the denial here is stated in verse 7. And they said to him, quote, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Question. Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. That's Wow, Amar, El, Lama, Lama, Davar, Adon, Kaf, Ha, Davar, Ha, Ella, Ha, Leo, Lamed, Abed, Men, Asa, Kaf, Ha, Davar, Ha, Zeh. The vocabulary words. 14, now their question has a rhetorical overtone, as is to say, quote, how can you even think of us in such a way? 15, this especially in considering their open and honest conversation with him earlier, arriving at Joseph's home, as we have mentioned there earlier, chapter 43, recorded for us in verses 19 through 23. They just come right out. They show complete transparency, complete openness of what they see and think to be an issue or something that might be an issue before the vizier or otherwise, and to immediately let them know, you know, we don't know what happened here, but we did not spend this money. We've brought it back. We want you to know that we're honest people. See, that's the idea. And that's when he stepped in, as we saw. All this pre-planned, and assures them, you're fine. So 16, now the question itself, how can you even think of us in such a way? The question itself is designed here, what it targets really, to mitigate the attack on their character as doing evil for good. See, that's what they're accused of. Being low lives that would take advantage of someone that otherwise has just extended a great hospitality towards them, and if you will, forgiveness towards them, no more accusations as spies or anything like this, and throws this big party on their behalf with all they can drink, be happy and merry, etc. And that they would turn around and stab him in the back like this. So the question is designed to mitigate the attack on their character as doing evil for good, when they had already revealed previous intentions for making right something of which they were not even guilty. They don't even know, it's a mystery to them, how obviously this silver had came back to them, keeping up with the past events. So that is designed to address the first question of the steward. They would think that he might have some trust in them based on what happened the day before. So 17, now in their direct denial, the prepositional phrase, far be it, the direct denial versus rhetorical question, they expect a negative answer, or at least wants one. And then the direct accusation the direct denial is far be it from your servants to do such a thing. So in their direct denial, the prepositional phrase here, far be it, which is the preposition halil, God forbid would be another translation that might be used or you might see. Here, it has the force of an oath. It has the force of an oath, like making an oath before God, see. Stating that they would never stoop so low as undermining a good work or person. So, it's a singular thought that's in there, that's being designed for them to respond to the steward in this first opening salvo of defense. And so, 18, the singular number of the Hebrew phrase ha davar hazeh, translated such a thing, the thing, this one, literally. And it's singular. And hence it captures this thought, this singular thought. No, we're not this this kind of low life people. We wouldn't stoop that low. 19, their claim rings empty, considering their past history with Joseph. Dot, dot, dot. Pause. Yet people can change. And obviously it's been some 22 years. And part of this, obviously, during this whole process, to a certain degree, you've got to read between the lines to capture everything that's going on. Joseph has been testing them. And he wants to know where they're coming from now. He knows what they were like in the previous past. They were a bunch of jackass brothers that hated Bible doctrine, especially when it came from his mouth. And they hated him. They treated him as a second-class citizen within the family. And obviously, it's not all Joseph's doing in regard to his population. His dad added fuel to the fire, Jacob, by showing partiality to him and things of this nature. Now, obviously, he is testing and seeing where are you at now throughout this whole ordeal. So, the final statement, yet people can change. I believe you will see this as we get deeper into the narrative. We've already seen Jacob change in his stubbornness in regard to not letting Benjamin go with them to Egypt as God put his back against the wall. This whole ordeal is going to essentially put the brothers in the same type of situation. So 20, now that their previous conversation with the steward formulates their denial. In other words, that's the context that they're drawing upon here, their initial response. Is made clear then, point 20 continuing, in verse 8, behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan, as they regurgitate the situation, the conversation from the day before. That's he and Kesef, Asher, Matzah, Beth, Peh, Medekah, Shub, Elmin, Min, Eretz, Canaan. So here, now they are seeking to apply logic to their defense. 21, it is illogical to think they would steal from the vizier when they had not only retained but returned from Canaan after all this time with money they could not explain as to how it found its way into their sacks. The only thing they know that it appeared after they had been there. So they might surmise that it came from the circles there without making accusation towards anyone otherwise of stealing it and putting it in their sacks, see, among their groups or whatever. So it doesn't make sense, they're saying. that we would come back and be so open and transparent in regards to this money that ended up in our sack. We don't know how or why, and we brought it back to you for us to turn around then and steal from you again, or steal from you after the fact. See? So that's our logic. Now the second question of verse 8 appeals to their physical presence while in the busier's home. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Yeke men buyeth adon keseth or zahab. On the surface, it may look as the question directly relates to their openness otherwise, but that's not really the clearest picture of what's going on. And as I explained here in 23, continue to use logic on their behalf. The idea here is that in addition to an illogical characterization as thieves, in what way, they're asking, could they have stolen anything of real value, such as silver or gold, from the home? They were really not ever in a position to be able to do so. And that's because of the company and people that surrounded them and was over them and controlled them the whole time they were there, essentially. So that's what we bring out here. 24, as it was, they were sitting in front of Joseph and company during the feast, and obviously would have been shown to their sleeping quarters later, to be put there, guards on the ground, all these things. In what way could we have had opportunity? And here, obviously, as we know, they recognize what the steward is alluding to because of his claim that, is this not the cup that my master uses for divination? Is one that they saw him drinking from at the feast. So 25, to keep up with all this. The fact that this cup in view was at Joseph's table, any attempt at stealing it would have been obvious. And the way they seated it up, not unlike the seating arrangement here. I'm in front, facing you, you're facing me. We can both see each other at all times and what we're doing, see, basically. If I had eyes the side of my head, I could see these people over here better, but I can't, or over here. But you get the idea. So that's the intent of that question. So we have shown open, honest transparency beforehand. And then what opportunity really did we have to do this dastardly deed that we're being accused of? These are two arguments of logic. 26, the brothers then play their trump card and challenge the arresting officer to provide any hard evidence of their supposed crime. That's verse 9. Obviously, anyone can make accusations. And there is nothing wrong for one who is being accused to ask, well, what law did I break, or whatever. And generally speaking, if not obvious, everybody around, there is usually a good answer. At least for all the civil authorities I've ever run across in life, I know there may be bad ones out there, but I've not ever really run into any of them. All just been really direct, straightforward, and I was very appreciative of that. And they let you know what you're guilty of. Well, you used an 85 and a 55. How do you know that? Because you're on the other side of the hill when I came up over it. Well, that guy back there in the pickup truck with the hay, he had my gun. Of course, at that time, I didn't know about that being not too kosher, but either way, that was the second ticket I got on that trip. I never bought another CUDA in my life. Some cars, be thankful that God or vehicles God doesn't give to you when you're young, because you may be twice as crazy as what you are. But anyway, like I said, I'm not proud of my moments, but that's life. So they play their trump card. They challenge the steward then to show hard evidence of their supposed crime. So 27, so intent then on displaying their innocence, they make an outrageous claim, with whomever of your servants it is found. In other words, they open themselves, they voluntarily open themselves for being searched. And they then say the most stupid thing: let him die. You can kill him. You can execute him. And in addition, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. As a share, matza, eth, men, aved, wa, muth, wa, gam, nekanu, haya, lamed, don, lamed, ha, aved. So 28, now the brothers are in corporate agreement to these terms. Throughout the narrative, and I know other interpreters or commentaries will tend to pigeonhole Judah as being the spokesperson in all these occasions. But if that's the case, why is he specifically then singled out, otherwise talking in immediately after this? Now, the picture you're supposed to have in your mind is that they're speaking together. Obviously, it's not chaos. Someone is talking. But they all obviously are in unity and agreement and harmony with this. And you would hear several voices, if you will, support what is being said, probably in that vein. So the brothers here are in corporate agreement to these terms. In other words, they're all agreeing that, yeah, if that's it, kill a person. And we will enslave ourselves to you, to your master. This reflects, as stupid as it is, the high point of their defense, as now we see them bond together as one. They bond together as one. They are operating as a brotherhood. And obviously, this is designed to pique or steer our attention and focus of Israel's future and the camaraderie of the tribes and being it as a singular nation operating in such fashion. As you might think ahead in regards to the brothers all making up the tribes of Israel. So this reflects a high point of their defense as they bond together as one. The 11 musketeers. Here we go. 30, yet, there remains a hint of doubt among the ranks. In other words, they're seeking to exude as much possible confidence in their innocence as possible. And none of the men, obviously, are stepping forward and claiming, oh, I did this or whatever. They were all together with one another. Nobody had seen anybody steal anything. So, obviously, the rationale is that nobody stole anything here. You know, we are extremely confident. But on the other end of the coin, you got to recognize that in their whole ordeal of their Egyptian business, in front of the vizier, etc. That nothing has really ever turned out to be as it seems. And obviously that is quite a drastic claim to make, that we will offer up and sacrifice one of us if indeed you find this cup on his person for death. So in the midst of that, you can see that there's still this shadow of doubt. There is a hint of doubt otherwise in their statement. And that doubt is found, point 31, that is in their statement that if one is found guilty, he should be executed. So 32, this in turn, while it's designed to convince the steward of their innocence, it in turn challenges every single one of them personally towards one another, that if you're guilty of this, you better step forward now, or you should have to begin with. So this implies, point 32, a challenge to any of them that otherwise had stolen the cup behind their backs and refused to confess. If someone actually had done this and nobody knew about it, then their attitude as a brotherhood is, he betrayed us and he needs to die. He should die. And that's point 33. For him, they say, let him die. That's the ramifications of their statement as it would be applied to them. So 34, they imply its implications, I understand, but it gives you a real look into the depths of their souls and their thinking as they're in this uncertain situation. And uncertainty, obviously, is the key to see what's going on here. So 34, they imply that they consider betrayal of their own worthy of death. That's what their statement is saying. Thirty-five, the irony of judgment is not lost on the reader here. The irony of judgment is not lost on the reader. Someone who betrays the brotherhood ought to get killed over it. What did they do 22 years ago? What did they do 22 years ago? And of course, what drives them is all of them are innocent. Nobody stole it. So they're all basically on this same page, this same momentum in regard to this. But on the other end of the coin, I guarantee you, at least for 10 of them, there is that shadow of doubt that, maybe we'll give it 99.9%. We never say never. You know, you never say never. So that's kind of what I'm addressing here. Because to me, it adds depth to truly the real life situation that's going on. So 36, now their secondary offering of becoming slaves, in addition to the execution, further has a twofold emphasis. And we can see this double layer of the directness with implication play out through it all. So 7, now the most obvious is to further manifest their confidence of innocence before the court and their stand of unity. They're trying to convince him, none of us have done this, we're all agreement, kill one of us if you can find it, we'll be enslaved, etc., etc. So that's the most obvious. But it also has implications for one who may be betraying them in their shadow of potential doubt, a possibility here. That's point 38. The second is to lay a further burden upon the head of one that might be betraying him, that it would result in enslaving all the others. So again, back to the irony in regards to their defense and their offering or declarations of innocence. And what they consider to be just punishment and judgment for one who otherwise truly is a sneak thief. Could do this, get away with it. And yet, in this whole ordeal, they have not stepped forward and come to the defense of the rest of the brothers and say, wait, I took it. You know. Again, the complication is the fact nobody did take it. So, the most obvious in regards to becoming slaves, their statement there is to further manifest their confidence of innocence. And 38, the second is to lay a further burden upon the head of the one that might betray him, that it would result in enslaving all the others. So 39, the irony contrasted to the many betraying the one, that is Joseph, leading to the slavery, is not to go unnoticed. That they would demand such a judgment upon a guilty party within their circle of betrayal is the road of hypocrisy in regards to their past experience with Joseph and what they did with him. So 40, here it is as if subconsciously the brothers, while being convinced as to their innocence on one hand, expect the worst. Staying with the flow of the uncertainty, the emotional roller coaster ride they've been put through, and nothing ever turns out the way it looks like it's going to turn out, the way they think it's going to turn out. They're all mystified, and it's been this way since the very first trip. Obviously, this is no stretch in regards to what's going on here. So that's point 41. This might be expected with the seeds of doubt implanted in throughout their Joseph ordeal. 42, nothing seems to go as expected. And that's part of Joseph's M.O., if you will, in regards to messing with their minds. To put them off balance, to make them suspicious, to make them uncertain, which started this whole ordeal in regards to back in chapter 43 of their second trip. That's Joseph's plan. So 43, the steward then accepts their challenge to be searched. And issues a warrant then if the cup is found in verse 10. The arrest. Now let it also be according to your words as he begins. Descon hata koth devar. So be it, if you will. 44. However, the consequences is not as the brothers have so recklessly proposed, but rather, as he continues, he with whom it is found will be my slave, and the rest of you will be innocent. Who Asher Masa Et Hayah Lamed Ebed Wow Atim Hayah Naki. So it's really not so be it exactly. It's so be it, not on your terms, but on our terms. I will search you on our terms. If one is found. If it is found. So 45, the verdict completely dismisses any notion of capital punishment, of any execution. 46, the judgment of death obviously does not fit the crime of theft, and would otherwise be left to the matters of the court. Obviously, we understand that even in society, in the world, not all crimes equal. Neither is all punishment equal. And that's the way it should be. You don't put the head under the guillotine because you stole somebody's watch or something like that. You do that because somebody murdered somebody or kidnap somebody, or rape somebody, engaged in homosexual activity, committed adultery. Oh man, you just see the world vibrating. The woke crowd going, what? Oh, you're still asleep, aren't you? But anyway, God has His rules. Man has his. See? So the judgment of death, the steward just sees how ridiculous that is. And he basically just ignores it almost. Their attempt at dramatizing their innocence. That's kind of what they're doing to a certain degree. 47, instead, any found guilty will be enslaved. 48, that person would be arrested and return with the steward to Joseph's house. 49, he stole another's property, and his payment due is become the property of another. An eye for an eye, more or less. 50, for the rest of them, the remaining 10, they are to go free. You don't punish the innocent with the guilty. And again, the cup itself it still remains circumstantial evidence. Not direct. Nobody saw anybody steal anything. No accusation has been made that way. But it's obviously strong circumstantial evidence. Well, you have the smoking gun here, see. Does that mean necessarily they stole it? Maybe another brother stole it and put it in his bag. Who knows? See. But anyway, for the rest, they are to go free. And obviously, the steward has been instructed beforehand how this is to go down by Joseph. And as we will see, all this is still part of Joseph's plan, as it's really Benjamin that he supposedly is trying to capture for himself, and to bring further trauma into the remaining brothers' lives. And that's 51. This will force the brothers now to still make the decision to return home without Benjamin or not. Remembering Judah's promise to his father that he would be responsible if they didn't return with him. Jacob take his wrath out on him, and all the brothers obviously are behind supporting Judah in this regards. Reuben, he tried to go in and do the same thing earlier. Of course, his dad hadn't any of it from Reuben because of his arrogance. But anyway, 52, as we will see, it will be their camaraderie as brothers corporately that will ensure ultimate deliverance for the tribes of Israel, hence the highlight of the whole ordeal in the midst of all the ridiculousness that otherwise attached to it. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.